Good morning, everybody. We will be continuing this morning in Isaiah 42, and today we'll be reading verses 10 through 17, and I shall read that for us. Isaiah 42, 10 through 17. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants, let the desert and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. For a long time, I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. And I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. They are turned back and utterly put to shame, who trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, "You are our gods." Amen. Let me give you some food for thought. I'm sure all of us have been in a situation where we find ourselves part of an audience of some sort, to a sermon or a presentation where we're hearing from the speaker for the first time. For instance, let's say it's a guest speaker coming in to give us a sermon on a Sunday. Almost every single time this happens, we do something really interesting. Whoever is introducing them starts off with a short bio or a lighthearted story about how they know each other. And as the speaker comes up and takes the stage, we are all invited to clap for them. We clap for them and we give them a warm round of applause, even though applause usually signifies a more congratulatory response to a job well done, to a job that's already been completed. This also happens at sports events when the home team runs onto the field or on the court and everyone erupts in applause, or at the movies when the last trailer plays and the lights get a little bit dimmer and everyone claps at the start of the movie. Maybe if your family was a little odd growing up, maybe you even clapped when the food came out at a restaurant. And my question to you is why? Why are we clapping for a sermon that hasn't been given, a team that hasn't performed, a movie that hasn't been watched, or a meal that hasn't been tasted? Are we simply being polite? Are we thanking the people involved just for showing up? Are we congratulating ourselves just for getting there? Now, I don't think we can land on a concrete answer. After all, this is something that's codified into our culture, and we mostly do it without really thinking. But if I were to think of a reason, it would be that we are applauding as a gesture of faith that what we're about to experience is something that indeed deserves applause. After all, you wouldn't clap for something in advance if you didn't think it was going to be good. At least you wouldn't do so genuinely. No, we give the pre-applause because we have an expectation that what we're about to experience will warrant a post-applause. Now, why am I bringing up clapping? In kind of a similar dynamic, today's passage might catch you as being slightly out of order. After all, the Israelites are started off by being told, "Sing to the Lord a new song, praise him from the ends of the earth. Let everyone sing and shout from the top of the mountains and give glory to the Lord." But immediately after, the Lord says, "For a long time I have held my peace, I have kept still and restrained myself." In essence, the Lord himself is telling his people, "I haven't done what I'm going to do yet." He says, "I will do these things. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and vegetations and the rivers of my foes. I will lead the blind and guide them and turn the darkness into light. I will do these things, but you haven't seen me do them yet. And yet, the Israelites are told, give the Lord praise and glory. Is it because the Lord needs praise and glory to do these things? Kind of like an elf where Santa Claus needed people to show Christmas spirit in order to power his sleigh? Of course not. Is it because God is a demanding God and he demands that the Israelites praise him to atone for their past sins and turn his anger instead to their enemies? I don't think so. No, I think God calls his people to praise him so that they might place their faith in him. Even the promises of the Lord to redeem Israel and to be their champion against their enemies once more is an invitation to trust that he will do what he says he'll do. With every I will, the Lord is calling on Israel to once again place their hope in him, with a confidence in his goodness and power that's so strong they can start to rejoice and sing praise even before it happens. But why does the Lord call the Israelites to praise him before the battle is won? Why does God, throughout Scripture, tell us to praise him and give him glory even before we see answered prayers and miracles happen? Why didn't God just do the thing first, then tell his people to praise him? Isn't that easier? Of course, I'm not suggesting that God needs to deliver in order to be worthy of praise. He could have ceased to love and protect the Israelites at that very moment and to never have saved us or have given us Jesus or anything that happens in the Bible after Isaiah, and he would still be worthy of all creation's eternal praise and glory simply because he is God. And yet, I think there's more to that in our relationship with him. Even though he is innately worthy to be praised, I think God invites us one step further. I think the takeaway for you and for me is that our God, in his marvelous grace, invites us to experience his grace by trusting in him. He invites us to connect with him by giving us opportunities to place our faith in him. The reality is that if we weren't so short-sighted and forgetful, we'd perfectly trust the Father already. After all, he's perfectly trustworthy, and I think every one of us has experienced that to some degree. And yet, we still have our reservations. There are still times where we doubt whether he's going to come through and really answer our prayers and deliver us from every opposition. But even still, even while we're doubting and having our reservations, our God invites us to trust in him. He patiently waits for us to praise him in faith, to glorify him in faith, to lift up our prayers to him in faith, so that he could fill us with awe and wonder as he does it. This morning, let's practice praising him in faith. Perhaps there's something you're praying for or hoping for. Perhaps you're holding a promise from the Lord in your heart, waiting for him to deliver. Even before you come to see it pass, let's sing to the Lord a new song. Let's praise him as a declaration of our trust in him, in hopes that he will do what only he can do in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us to give you glory and to praise you? Help us to place our faith in you every time we lift up our voice in worship or we pray our prayers of adoration. Lord, you are worthy of all of our praise. But Lord, we thank you that you give us opportunities to not just praise you on all your good qualities, but to praise you for your faithfulness, for all the ways that we know and we trust that you are going to provide for us, that you are going to not let a single hair fall from our heads without your permission. Lord, we entrust our prayers to you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.